But I think it would be all right if we could show him appreciation even while he's gone because of everything that he does for this church, the burden that he has, the work that he does. Can we just give him a hand clap just of honor, a hand clap of honor for all that he does for this church? Amen. Brother Jarvis, if you're watching this morning, I thank you for all that you do for this church, for me, and for the Lord. I want to thank you for that. And I'm going to take my text today from Mark chapter 10 and verses 46 through 52 as you're turning there. Amen. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. Amen. Hallelujah. If you have it, say amen. And if you can, would you stand for the reading of the word this morning? Amen. Hallelujah. And the Bible says in Mark chapter 10, verse 46 through 52, it says, "And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me.' And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, 'Thou son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, 'Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee.' And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?' The blind man said unto him, 'Lord, that I might receive my sight.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole.' And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way." I'd like to read verse 48 one more time. "And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, 'Thou son of David, have mercy on me.'" Amen. And just for a few moments here this morning, I'd love to encourage somebody to cry aloud because Jesus is coming by this morning. I'd like to encourage somebody, cry aloud because Jesus is about to show up here this morning. And whatever you have need of, if you can lift your voice and make it known to him, he's here to meet with you. He's here to help you. He's here to strengthen you. He's here to save you. He's here to encourage you this morning. Amen. That's the kind of God that I serve. If we could pray before I take this text and begin to preach. Lord Jesus, we love you this morning. We thank you for what you've done for us. We thank you for your son. We thank you for the work that you've done on the cross. God, and we thank you that it is finished. There's no longer anything that has to be done. But what you did on the cross, you did it once and for all. There's nothing else that has to be done, Jesus. And whatever we have need of this morning, we know that we can bring it to you and you will hear us, God. We know that you're willing to help us. We know that you're willing to save us. We know that you're willing to encourage us, Jesus. So I pray that you would strengthen the faith of this body of believers here this morning, God. Strengthen their faith. Don't let the devil oppress them. Don't let the devil keep them bound in their mind or in their heart or whatever he's got them bound with right now. But right now, Lord, let there be freedom in the name of Jesus. God, I pray that you would break chains this morning, Lord, in people's minds and people's hearts. Lord, that you would heal bodies. Lord, that you would save souls. God, that you would have your way. You would have your way in this service. God, we aren't here simply just to receive of you, but God, we are here simply to glorify you and lift up your name because of what you have done for us. Hallelujah. I pray that we would create an atmosphere that you would love to be a part of this morning. Oh, not that we would drag you in here, but God, we would already create an atmosphere that you would love to be a part of. And in the name of Jesus, Lord, open our ears that we may hear what you have to say to us this morning. Hallelujah. Move and speak by your spirit. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. And this text I read from, it's a very familiar story of Jesus' time here on earth. It's a very familiar story of one of the miracles that he accomplished. And the miracle that it speaks of here is the miracle of healing blind Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus, he is a man that has been blind since birth. It doesn't tell us that explicitly in the text, but we know through other sources in Jewish history that this man was blind since birth. And he had always been in this state. He had always been a blind man. And he has come to the point in his life where he now identifies with his condition. Because they don't even call him by a real name. They don't even refer to him as whatever his name is that his parents gave him. They call him Bartimaeus. And while to us that may seem like just a regular name, just, you know, his name was Bartimaeus. That's just what they called him. But if you look at it and you break it down, Bartimaeus is actually a Hebrew word. It's not an English word, it's a Hebrew word, and it means son of Timaeus. The last part of the name, Timaeus, that was his father. And it tells us that in his text, Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. And the first part of the word is bar, which is Jewish for son of. We see this other places where even Jesus uses this before. When he calls Simon Peter to be his disciple, he calls unto him, he says, Simon Bar-Jonah. And he's referring to him as Simon Bar, the son of Jonah. And so they didn't even give this man a name. The only reason that they knew this man is they knew the problem that he had. They knew that he was blind. And so now society has stripped his identity away and is only identifying him by his condition, only identifying him by what's wrong with him. And what the enemy would love to do with the people of God or with those that have never come to Christ before is to make them identify not with Christ and not even with themselves, but identify with the problem that they have. He would love to steal your identity away as not being in Christ, but rather place your identity in what's wrong with you. So then whenever you come to church, you don't feel like you're the son of God. You feel like, well, I'm the person that struggled with lust this week. Or I'm the person that struggled with lying this week. I'm the person that struggled with gossip this week. I'm the person that has this problem that I just can't get over. And society did this to Bartimaeus, but the enemy would love to do this to someone here this morning. But what Jesus would love to do is come in and give us a new identity. That we would no longer identify with what's wrong with us, but we would identify with what's right in Christ. We would identify with him and leave everything behind that we once were and take on a new identity. Not an old identity that's been cleaned up and made to look prettier. Not an identity that's been cleaned up and made to look better, but a completely new identity. That is what Jesus wants to give to somebody here this morning. And he has done that through sending his son Jesus and punishing him for the sin that you committed on the cross. And now that he's done that, now you can have that new identity. Because the Bible says in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Jesus didn't just come and pick the old you up and try to clean it up to make it look better and try to make it look a little bit prettier or to try to make it any better than what it was. But rather, he comes and he takes the old you and he completely throws it out. And he brings into you something completely new, a new creation. The Bible tells us that new creation inside us is created in the image of Christ Jesus. And now if you are here this morning and you are a born-again believer, you no longer have to identify with what was once wrong with you. You literally have a new identity. The person that you are now is not you anymore. It is Christ that lives in you, and it's him that wants to draw that out of you and make you live for him and trust in that identity that I am not what used to define me. I am not what used to hold me, but rather my identity is now in Christ Jesus. Because what the enemy would love to do is he would love to come to you and remind you of everything that you once did in the world. You say, you remember how you fell here? You remember how you stumbled here? You remember how you hurt this person? You remember this problem that you caused in and of yourself? And he would try to make us remember what we used to be. But we can stand on authority of the word of God and tell the devil, that is not me anymore. Because the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Not just a few things. Not just some things. All things have become new in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. That's the kind of God that I serve. Hallelujah. That's the kind of God. He wants to put that new creation inside of you so you no longer have to be defined by what's held you bound. You can be defined by what holds you now, and that is your Savior, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Is there anybody here this morning that's thankful that Jesus works like that? that's thankful that he just don't try to clean up what you've already messed up, but he takes what you messed up and he just throws it out and says, I'll give you something completely new. I'll give you something that's made in my image. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. And these people that are talking to Bartimaeus, Jesus is coming by, and Jesus is now coming. And Bartimaeus knows that if Jesus shows up, he can help me. If Jesus shows up, he can deliver me. If Jesus shows up, he can make me whole again. But those people tell him just to be quiet. He doesn't want to hear you. He doesn't want to deal with you. You've already got a problem. You're a burden to us. You're a burden to society. You're a burden to your parents. You're a burden even to yourself. And that's why you're here begging on the wayside. Jesus doesn't want anything to do with you. And the enemy would love to convince somebody of that this morning, that Jesus doesn't want anything to do with you and what you've done in your past. He doesn't want anything to do with the person that you are right now. But the same is true for Bartimaeus that was true for me and is true for a lot of you. We would still be there wallowing in our own self-pity, wallowing in our own sin, wallowing in our own failures and our own spiritual blindness and our own spiritual condition. But Jesus showed up one day. Hallelujah. Is that anybody's testimony here this morning? That I was lost, I was blind and by the wayside begging. But because Jesus showed up one day. Oh, I'm not where I am right now because I put myself here. I'm only here because Jesus came by one day and Jesus showed up. Let me tell you this morning, you're not the hero of your own story. Jesus is the hero of your story. So if you're trying to beat your sin and you're trying to beat your condition and you're trying to beat your failure all on your own, let me tell you, stop. Because you're never going to do it. It's never going to happen. That's why Jesus had to come in the first place, because he saw us. He saw us in our condition, and he knew that there was no way that we could ever make it any better. There was no way that we could ever come into his presence. There was no way that we could ever come before him. So he stepped in, and he changed the script. Hallelujah. But what the devil would love to convince people of now is now that you have been saved, every time you mess up, you've got to somehow fix it yourself. But let me tell you, the same grace that saved you is the same grace that's going to keep you. It's the same grace that's going to cleanse you. It's the same grace that's going to keep you all the way until Jesus comes back. The Bible says that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And there's none of us in that verse. It doesn't say when we perform it until the day of Christ. It says he will perform it until the day of Christ. So what's our part? We simply trust his mercy. We simply trust his grace. We simply trust his leading and stay inside his word, stay inside his commandments, and walk with him until he comes back. And say, Jesus, I can't beat my sin on my own. I can't overcome my failure all by myself. I need somebody stronger than me to do that. I need somebody greater than me to do that, because I can't do it on my own. I can't do it by myself. A lot of confusion is in the church today, a lot in a lot of mainstream churches, went by the preaching of David and Goliath. And I'm going somewhere with this, reconnecting it to Jesus being our hero. The preaching of David and Goliath, and the way they paint the picture is, you're David and you're out there and you got to stand tall and you got to be tough and you got to get ready for what the devil's bringing your way, and you can beat your giant and you can slay it. But how many times have we faced a spiritual giant in our life and it hasn't been slayed? We tried to do it on our own, but we still came before it, and we still stumbled, and we still fell, and we still winded up flat on our face. Why? Because we were never meant to be David. If you look at the story and you want to know where you are, you're the Israelites that are hiding in the background, because there's an enemy that's impossible for them to beat. There's an enemy that they're scared to conquer, because they know if they go up against it, he's going to kill him. But now they need somebody to come before it that's mightier than them, that's stronger than them, that has more power than them, that has the Lord on his side to be able to beat that giant. Now who does that sound like? Does that sound like you this morning? Does this sound like you're David? No. Who is that? That's a picture of Christ Jesus. While we're standing in the back cowering of what we can't defeat, Christ Jesus is saying, I'll take it. I'll do the work. I'll defeat what you can't. I'll overcome what you can't overcome. And if you simply trust in me, there's no reason for you to go out there and face that giant. There's no reason for you to go out and face your sin. There's no reason for you to go out and face your failure. Why? Because if you go before it, you will fall. What did they do? They simply trusted that one was greater and he could win the battle for them. That's all we're doing here this morning. We know that we're insignificant in and of ourselves, and we know that there's nothing that we can do. But if we will trust Jesus to be greater than us and greater than what we're facing, then we can find deliverance. Then we can find help. Then we can find strength to keep pressing on and going further in this life by trusting in God. Hallelujah. We're not the hero, and we were never meant to be. Jesus has always been the hero. He was the hero for me. He was the hero for you. He was the hero for blind Bartimaeus in this story. And I think it's only right that we put him up in that position this morning. We stop trying to share in the glory with him and let him alone receive all the glory. Hallelujah. There was a song and we sang in the Dominican Republic that I just came from, and I didn't really know the words, but it says, recibe toda la gloria. Recibe toda la honra, precioso hijo de Dios. What is that saying? Receive all the glory, receive all the honor, precious son of God. Hallelujah. None of it belongs to me. It all belongs to him, because he was the only one strong enough to overcome our failure. It wasn't his failure. It wasn't his fault. It wasn't his battle to fight. But yet he stepped in anyways and took the blow that you deserve, took the punishment you deserve, took the ridicule you deserve, and put it on himself. And since he has done that, he is the only one worthy this morning. There's no room left for glory in and of ourselves, in and of our own flesh and our own insignificant. It all belongs to him, because he alone is worthy. He alone is only able to receive any honor or any glory this morning. Put your honor, put your faith, and let him receive all the glory this morning. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. He's the only one that can heal. He's the only one that can save. And Bartimaeus knew this. The blind man knew this, that his only chance he had was to believe that Jesus could conquer his blindness for him. But he not only needed his own blindness, but his own spiritual condition, his own sin, his own failure. Because Jesus might have been healing him of his physical needs that day, but the ultimate reason why Jesus was there on earth is because he had a spiritual need for him. Amen. And he knew that there was nothing else. There was nothing else that he could turn to. It was only Jesus that was going to be his hope and his strength. It was only Jesus that was going to be his Savior. But as he began to cry out, everyone around him told him to shut up. Told him to be quiet. Told him there's no room for you here. Do you see all these people that are following him? What makes you think that you're better than them? What makes you think that he wants to help you? Out of all those people that are following him, what makes you think that he's going to help you here today? And that's a lie that the enemy wants to tell somebody here, that you're too bad for Jesus to save you. You're too far gone for Jesus to help you. Let me tell you, that's a lie from the enemy. And if you believe that, that is making a mockery of what Jesus did on the cross. Why? Because he took all punishment. And he either took it all or he took none of it. And if you're here and you're in your mind, you're saying that this one thing is too worse for him. You're saying that that one thing is mightier than Jesus. And let me tell you, there is nothing mightier than him this morning. No sin, no failure, no deceit. There is nothing mightier than Jesus Christ here this morning. And these people are pressing on him, telling him to be quiet, telling him to get away from Jesus. Jesus doesn't want him. Just shut up. Don't cry out louder. There's no reason for you to, because you're always going to be blind. You're always going to stay blind. And I know that we've heard that voice of the enemy telling us to get away, telling us to run. Especially as Christians that have been born again, but you find yourself stumbling and falling in sin again. And it's in those times when you've stumbled and fall and you know you've done wrong. No one has to tell you. The Holy Spirit doesn't have to convict you. You already know. I've messed up, I've failed, and I'm falling. And it's in those moments of guilt and those moments of shame and those moments of failure where the enemy comes to you and he tells you to run. Run away from him. Get away. Don't you see how angry he's going to be with you? Run from Jesus. Get away from him. Why? Because he knows he's the only one that can help you. And so if in your moment of weakness and in your moment of guilt and in your moment of shame, he can convince you to get away from him. Why? Because he knows that out there in the world, there's no hope. Out there in the world, there's no forgiveness. The only one that brings forgiveness is him. Why else would he be telling you to run away from him? Why else would he be telling you must have to punish yourself sometimes? And we do that. We fall and we sin and we feel like we have to put ourselves in some kind of spiritual timeout before we can come back to Jesus. We have to put ourselves in the penalty box, you know, like they do in hockey. You get a penalty, you got to go sit in timeout for a minute, and then you can come back in. And for some reason, we feel like that is going to make it better. That after we've had our pity party, after we've acknowledged our mistake, after we've stayed away with him longer, now we can come back and ask for forgiveness. As if Jesus needed you to do anything to defeat your sin. As if Jesus needed you to somehow punish yourself for the punishment that he's already taken. And if he's taken all punishment, what punishment is left for you this morning? So why would you stay away from him, friend? Why would you stay away from him when he has everything you need? Don't believe the lie of the enemy that tells you to run, that tells you to get away, because he knows the more that you stay away, the more likely it is you'll never come back. The farther you get from him, he knows the more he can wrap you up in the things of this world. If you sin and you fall and you just keep going deeper in the world, it doesn't get better. He knows the only place for you to find forgiveness, to find mercy, to find grace is in the presence of God. He knows it's the only place you can find it. He knows what he'll do when you come crying back to him, because he's already settled your sin. He's already settled it all. He saw it past, present, and future. He saw what you were going to do after he called you, and he still called you anyway. Think about that for a minute. That failure that you find yourself in, that stumbling that you find yourself in, you feel like God made a mistake with you. But no, he knew you would do that before he called you, and yet he called you anyways. Hallelujah. That's the kind of God that I serve. That there is nothing that can stand between us and him. He's defeated everything. He's defeated sin. He's defeated failure. He defeated it all. He defeated death, hell, and the grave. And he stands above it all today. And there's nothing less for us to do but to run into his presence and to run into his arms of mercy and his arms of love and to let him hold us and show us how to walk so that we may not fall, so that we may not stumble. Because even though I'm sure we can admit today that all of us in this Christian walk have fell at one point or another. But the message today isn't to encourage you to go out and fall so you can get back up. Because the grace of God leaves us without excuse. We have everything we need to be able to not fall. But in case you do, don't let the enemy lie to you. Don't let him keep you from coming back to Jesus and to the only place where you can find help. The only place where you can find strength. In the Old Testament, there was a prophet named Jonah. I'm going to tie this back into what I was just saying. In the Old Testament, there was a prophet named Jonah. And he was probably the worst prophet that ever was in the Old Testament. Because he had a simple message to give to a people. His message that God gave him was this: yet 40 days and this city shall be destroyed. That's all he had to say. That was the message God gave him. He just had to show up to a city called Nineveh, give them the message, and get out. But still he didn't want to go to them. Why? Well, he had hatred in his heart for these people, because Nineveh in that day was the capital city of a nation called Assyria. And Assyria, during Jonah's time, had come down and they had just destroyed all of the nation where Jonah lived. They just destroyed everything. They took their sons and daughters as slaves. They raped their women. They killed a lot of their men. They destroyed a lot of their city. And so from a human standpoint, Jonah has a very good reason to not want to go to Nineveh. But still, the only message that he has to deliver to these people is yet 40 days and this city shall be destroyed. And even though it's a message of judgment, and even though it's a message of God's wrath that's about to be poured out on that city, he still doesn't want to go there. He still doesn't want to go deliver it to him because of the hatred he has for those people. And so what he does is he decides, I'm going to run as far away as I can from Nineveh. And he decides that he's going to sail to a place called Tarshish. And if you look at it on a map, Nineveh's over here, Tarshish is way over here. He was going to go in the complete opposite direction. But God still had a message that he wanted to give to those people. And he was going to use Jonah in spite of Jonah. Let me tell you this morning, if God has a message that he wants to give to somebody, if God has a point that he wants to get across, he will use any means necessary to get his message across. Whether you deliver it or whether he's going to have to force you to deliver it or whether he's going to have to call someone else to go deliver it. When God wants something spoken, he's going to get it said. Amen. That's just a side thought here this morning. But Jonah is running away from what God has called him to do. He gets on a boat. He's sailing to a place far away, trying to get as far away from God as he can. And the Bible says that because of Jonah's disobedience, God sent a storm to wreck that ship and to cause the sea to be raging while they were sailing to Tarshish. And even the sailors realized it. The sailors realized that. They said the only way that this storm could be here right now is if God is angry with somebody on this boat. And Jonah ends up telling them, he says, it's me. I'm the one running from God. And they said, well, what do you think we should do? He said, throw me overboard. And they said, okay, as you wish. And so they throw him overboard. And the Bible says that God sent a great fish to swallow up Jonah. That's what the Bible says. But the Bible also says that he spent 3 days in that fish. And while he was in that belly of that fish, he came to repentance. He came to real repentance. And he said, God, I'll go deliver your message. God had to get him to a point of obedience and a point to repentance. But he cared more about Jonah's welfare and his obedience to him, his own good standing with God, than he did to send a fish to swallow him up. He cared more about his spiritual condition than he did his physical condition. And let me tell you, I'm thankful for a God that'll do that. That even though your body may be wrecked, and even though you might be going through a lot of stuff right now, if it gets you out of where you are and saves your soul from hell, it's worth it. It's worth it. You may think it's the judgment of God coming on you, but a lot of times the judgment of God is what leads us to repentance. His judgment can sometimes lead us to repentance. Also, his goodness can lead us to repentance. We see that in the Word too. But sometimes it takes God showing up and not allowing you to be blessed in the sin that you're walking in for you to turn around and come back to him. And I don't know if you may be experiencing that this morning, but your life is raging. It feels like it's being pulled apart. It could be God trying to call you to come back to him, because there's no safety out in that world. There's no comfort out in that world. It's only in him where you can find safety. It's only in him where you can find rest. It's only in him where you know that even if my life is falling apart, because I have based my life on the word of God and I believe in Jesus Christ and that he is who he says he is, I know that I am secure. Amen. And so Jonah comes to repentance in the belly of that fish. And the Bible says he causes that fish to turn around and go back to that people and go back to Nineveh. And that fish vomits him up on the shore, and Jonah goes to live to Nineveh, and he delivers that message. And he tells it just like God told him to say it. All he did was walk in there, and he said, I'm a prophet sent from God. I've got a message for you. And the king gathers everybody. They hear the message, and he delivers it. He didn't sugarcoat it or nothing. He said, yet 40 days, and this city shall be destroyed. And he goes out. And those people of Nineveh, the Bible tells us, come into real repentance. The Bible says they put on sackcloth and ashes and fasted that God would not let this thing come to pass. They were more righteous than even Jonah was. Because the Bible says that even from the king to the lowest member of society put on sackcloth and ashes and begin to repent before God. Because they thought in their mind that maybe if God is willing enough to warn us of the judgment that's coming, maybe if we repent before him that he'll turn this judgment away. And this wasn't just a repentance that I got caught and now I'm sorry. You know, like when you're a little kid and your parents find you doing something you shouldn't do, and all of a sudden you're really sorry about what you're doing, but you weren't really sorry about it a couple minutes ago. You're only sorry that you got caught. Amen. This isn't the kind of repentance that the people of Nineveh had. They had real repentance. Why? Because that's the only repentance that God hears. When you are truly repentant of what you've done, of your sin, of your failure, that is the only repentance that God hears. And he heard their cry. And Jonah's sitting outside the city. He's waiting for those people to get destroyed. He's waiting for God. He's thinking, okay, God, how are you going to do this? You going to send hellfire and brimstone raining down from the sky? Are you going to cause an earthquake and just drop the whole city down in the earth? Are you going to send an army to come and destroy them? However you're going to do it, God, just come and judge them. Just come and judge them. And he's sitting outside the city. And you know what? God hears the prayer of the people of Nineveh, and he does not send the judgment. A wicked heathen nation that does not even believe the same way that Jonah does, doesn't live the same life that Jonah does, but their repentance was heard by God. And Jonah's sitting outside the city and getting angry at God, saying, God, I did not want you to save them. He said, I know the message you gave to me. I know the message that it was just of destruction and ruin, and I know it was just all about judgment. We finally learned why Jonah didn't want to go. The Bible says this. He said, I knew you were a God that was rich in mercy. Jonah knew that if there's a possibility that if these people cry out and God hears them, that they're going to get forgiven. And Jonah didn't want them to have that opportunity. Jonah didn't want them to have that option of repenting and God hear them. Jonah said, I knew you were a God that here's true repentance. I knew you were a God that when someone comes before you out of a pure heart and in true repentance, I know that you hear that prayer, and I know that's when you turn your judgment aside. And I didn't want them to have that option. Jonah just wanted them to be destroyed. Jonah just wanted them to be wiped off the face of the earth. He didn't want them to have the option of returning to God and God sparing them. And that same attitude that Jonah had toward those people of Nineveh is the same attitude that the devil has towards you when he tells you to run from God. Because he knows That if you get in the presence of God, and he knows that if you repent before him, and he knows that if you get your heart right, then he's going to forgive you, and you're going to find forgiveness like you've never had before, and it's going to cause you to love him even more. It's going to cause you to follow after him even faster, because the devil knows if you run from him, there ain't no grace in the world. There ain't no mercy in the world. There ain't no forgiveness in the world. That's only found in the presence of God. And so it makes sense that he would try to drive you from the presence of God rather than drive you into him, because he knows in his presence there is life and life more abundantly to be found. Hallelujah. That's the kind of God that I serve. A God that is rich in mercy, that hears the prayer of repentance, that will turn away his wrath from those that have a perfect heart towards him. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And if that's you here this morning, you feel the Holy Ghost speaking to your heart, even right now where you're sitting, just begin to confess what you're doing to God. Just begin to confess everything that's going on in your life. And let me tell you, God will hear that prayer. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Bible says that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Don't you hear the heart of the Father this morning saying, I know I'm a God that must punish sin, but I'm not going to punish it if I don't have to. I won't punish you if I don't have to. Why? Because I already punished my son for your sin. And if you will but turn and run to him and fall on him as your only hope, as your only hope of saving, as your only hope of deliverance, he will hear you and he will deliver you and he will save you this morning. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Cry out to him. Cry out to him. The Bible says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy to find help in him of time of need. Hallelujah. We can come boldly. There's no reason for us to stand far away. Jesus has already reconciled us to God. What does that mean? It means he has satisfied both sides. It means he has satisfied the wrath of God and he has satisfied our sinful conditions. It means to bring two sides together. A lot of times, in times of war, nations will write up a peace treaty, and that will reconcile the nations together, that there's no longer any war, there's no longer any fighting, there's no longer any conflict. Why? Because there's a peace treaty. But let me tell you that we have a peace treaty with our Heavenly Father here this morning, and he didn't write it with a pen of ink, but he wrote it in the own blood of his precious son, Jesus. And both sides are satisfied tonight. You don't have to stay away from him. He has reconciled us unto him. Hallelujah. Not because of anything we've done, but because of the love that he had for us. Hallelujah. We can trust that this morning. We can trust his character, that he is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Hallelujah. But still the enemy will come and whisper in your ear and tell you to run. Tell you that God doesn't want you. Tell you that he's angry with you. Tell you that he would rather you just go away. That's what these people were doing to blind Bartimaeus. But what did blind Bartimaeus do? The Bible says the people charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal. Hallelujah. I come to encourage somebody this morning. Lift your voice. Don't let the enemy silence you. Don't let the enemy keep you from coming to God. Don't let the enemy keep you from crying out to him. Why? Because he knows that if you will lift your voice and you'll let God know what you're going through and you'll let him know of the repentant state that's in your heart, he knows that he's going to come, that God's going to come through for you. And he knows at that point that there is nothing else that he can do. That's why he wants to keep you silent, because everyone that cried out to God got help. Everyone that cried out to God got delivered. Everyone that cried out to God found that he was a God of mercy and a God of love. Why? Because the only way the devil can keep God from getting to us if he keeps us from crying out to him. And blind Bartimaeus said, I'm not going to let what these people are saying about me. Maybe your own family is telling you, you're too far gone. I don't even know why you're going to church. I don't know why you're trusting in that Savior. I know what you've done. Your own family may be saying, I know what you've done. God can't forgive that. God can't excuse that. God can't have mercy on that. Oh, but if you could hear the voice of the Father this morning saying, just cry out to me. Just lift your voice from where you are now. You'll find that when you lift his voice, oh, he will bankrupt all of heaven to help one of his children. Hallelujah. He'd sooner let the stars fall out of the sky than let one that trusts in him fall to the side. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I was in Africa. In Nigeria, I went there with Brother Robert Martin, and while we were there, we were staying with a pastor named Brother Shabanki, or Bishop Shabanki. rather. He's a pastor of 13 churches, a bishop over 13 churches there in Nigeria. And before we left, he brought us into his house and he began to tell us a story of something that had happened to his family. And he began to tell us about how one night some evil men came to his house. They came with AK-47s and they had intent to rob him. They heard that he was a pastor, and because he was a pastor, they just automatically thought he must have some money in his house. He must have the tithes of the church. He must keep it all there. And so that's what they thought. And so they come to his house. They burst open the kitchen door and immediately start firing their AK-47s. He said the bullets whizzed by his head. And I was in the house, and I saw the bullet holes still in the wall where they had impacted. It came through the kitchen, went up some steps into the living room where he was, and hit right above the door there. And he said, after they came in, they started firing. He said, they almost shot me. He said, but when they came in, they grabbed my whole entire family, my wife, my kids, me, and threw us all down in the living room. And they began to beat him and ask him where the money was in his house. They thought he had money there. But he began to tell them, I don't have it here. There ain't nothing here. There's nothing that you can get from me here. I don't have any money in this house. But they kept insisting, and they kept beating him, and further and further and further. And eventually, he said, all of a sudden, the peace of God came over me. Even though they were in his house and even though they were beating him, he said, the peace of God came over me. And he said, I began to speak in tongues. He said, and when I began to do that, those men started getting a little bit scared. They started getting a little bit addled, and they told him, stop that. Shut up. We don't want to hear that anymore. But he said it was like a boldness came over him, and he just began to speak in tongues all the more loudly. And he said, for 2 hours, that's what I did. He said, and they kept telling me to be quiet, and they kept asking me where the money was. He said, but for 2 hours, they would beat me, but I just kept speaking in tongues. He said, I just kept praying. And he said, eventually, they just ran out of the building. I don't know if they heard something or what, if they found something else better to do, but he said, eventually, they just ran out. But that's what they were telling him. And then when they were telling him to be quiet, he just cried all the more loudly. And let me tell you, I want to encourage somebody today. You may feel like the devil's oppressing you, like he's on your back and telling you that you can't get help, that you can't get delivered, and there's nothing that you could do. But I come to tell you this morning, if you will but cry out to Jesus, he will hear you and he will help you. Oh, you might feel this morning like he is pressing you on every side. It may feel like he's got his foot on your neck and he's just pressing you and crowding around you. But let me tell you, when you cry out to Jesus, he knows that his attack is over. Because the moment you lift your voice and the moment he hears that cry, if it's but a whimper, but you lift your voice and Jesus hears it, he is coming your way this morning. Hallelujah. I come to encourage somebody. Lift your voice. Cry out again. Don't believe the lies of the enemy. Don't believe that it's impossible. There is no situation impossible for my Jesus. He stands above everything this morning. Hallelujah. He has all power this morning. More powerful than sin. More powerful than sickness. More powerful than disease. More powerful than anything. He is standing above it all this morning. And if you would but lift your voice and cry out to him, he will hear you. Hallelujah. Can somebody come to the piano this morning? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. I pray that faith would arise up here this morning. Would arise here in this morning. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lift your voice. Lift your voice. Lift your voice. We've talked a lot about the voice of the enemy, but now I want you to hear the voice of Jesus. The enemy tells you to run from him. But Jesus is standing here this morning and his voice says, come unto me. Come unto me. There's no reason for you to stay back. There's no reason to feel ashamed. There's no reason to stay in your sin. There's no reason to stay in your failure. Why? Because I've already beaten all that. I've already settled all that. I settled it on the cross. I settled it with my own blood. Hallelujah. And his cry today is the same as it's always been. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Hallelujah. Can you hear him this morning? I know he's speaking to somebody here. Oh, hallelujah. The Holy Ghost is here this morning. He's speaking to somebody's heart. The devil may have convinced you in your mind that whatever you're going through is too impossible. But if you'll cry out to Jesus, you'll find out that our God is a God of the impossible. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And I don't want you to think for a moment that there's any kind of power in your voice, Yes, I've encouraged you to cry out to Jesus, but the only reason that there's power in that is because Jesus comes and he takes the situation over. Your situation isn't beaten because you lifted your voice. Your situation is beaten because Jesus steps on the scene. And the only way for him to come and step on the scene is for you to invite him. He's a gentleman. He will not step anywhere he is not invited. That's why the devil tries to fight you so much in your heart to not cry out to him and stay away from him. Because he knows that Jesus will only come to you when you lift your voice and invite him in. But don't believe the lies of the enemy this morning, friend. Believe the voice of Jesus. Believe his character. Trust in his spirit that you feel right now in your heart that's calling to you, saying, I want to give you a new identity. I want you to overcome your failure. I want you to overcome your condition that you're in right now. If we could look at verse 50 in that text one more time. And it simply says this, and he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. Why would Mark put that in there? Why would Mark add that he came and he threw away his garment? If you look at it historically, the government of Judah over that time, they would issue beggars' garments to people. They would issue beggars' garments to people that said, this person is really in need of society. And so if they had on that garment and they were out by the wayside begging, you would know, okay, this person is lame, this person is blind, and they are who they really say they are, and there's no way for them to help themselves, and that's why they're out here begging. It was called a beggar's garment. And society had thrown that garment on him. His past had thrown that garment on him. But the Bible says that when Jesus told him to come, he took that garment off. Hallelujah. He took that garment off. Everything that was him up until that point, that garment represented who he was. It represented his condition. It represented his shortcomings. It represented everything that was wrong with him. And when Jesus called him to come unto him that day, the first thing he did before he went to Jesus was he took that garment off. What was he saying? He's saying, that ain't me no more. That's not my identity anymore. Society threw that label on me. My family threw that label on me. My condition threw that label on me. But Jesus did not throw that label on me. And now that he's showed up, I can rise past what used to define me. And what is he saying by taking off that garment? He's saying that no longer defines me. What defines me now is my Jesus. What defines me now is my Savior. What defines me now is the one that I'm trusting in. And that's the identity that Jesus wants to give you this morning. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Can we all stand to our feet this morning? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And I just want to encourage you this morning. If you have a need, bring it to Jesus. Lift your voice. If you've never trusted in him as your Savior, if you've allowed your past to define you, if you've allowed your failures to define you, take that off like Bartimaeus did and run to the feet of Jesus. He's willing to help. He's willing to deliver. He's willing to restore. Hallelujah. Can we all come? Can we all come right now? Hallelujah. Oh, if you have need of a Savior, come. If you have need in your body, come. If you have a situation that you just don't know how to face, come. Hallelujah. I want to invite everybody. Come to Jesus this morning. Come to Jesus this morning. He showed up. He's here right now. He's willing to help. Oh, strip off everything that wants to find you. Strip off everything that's holding you bound. And run to him this morning. Throw it at his feet. And let him heal you. Let him raise you up. Let him define you this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.